chapter number 27. And put your finger in John chapter 20. We'll look there later, just very momentarily. I want to say at the beginning, got lots of help from this book, Beyond Suffering, Discovering the Message of Job by Leighton Talbot. We have in our bookstore. And about a quarter or a third of this book is endnotes, so it's not, and it's very readable. And I want to give credit. I have many references to Mr. Talbot in the handout, but I want to make sure and give reference because a week ago we were in a church and they ousted the pastor for, among other things, just vast, continual plagiarism without giving any reference. And I think it was more than that. But I like to read the books and be honest with you, I need lots of help in Job. And I think if you read the book of Job, you probably need a lot of help too. I mean, you try and make even people who really love the Lord and really trying, and you read those debates and said, you know, I sort of see, but I really, a lot I don't see. So I want to highly recommend Leighton Talbert's book. And if you get something out of this, a lot of it's due to Mr. Talbot. Beyond Suffering. All right, let's turn then to the book of Job, chapter number 27. And I've just taken a line out of the illuminative paragraph that Mr. Talbot wrote, and I call this tonight Staying Within the Lines. There's lots of variety and option in Christian experience, and however, there is such a thing as staying in the lines. Look at that opening paragraph. And Leighton Talbot says, perhaps nowhere does Job step over the line more blatantly than in chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, when we'll end there tonight, and I'll read you to it in just a moment. He has made some daring, even shocking assertions previously. He has grown increasingly confident in his innocence and of apparent unfairness in his suffering. He is fairly full of himself in these closing moments of his final defense. That Job does step over the line at some points is beyond dispute. God himself rebukes Job for doing so. And we'll perhaps look at those scriptures in just a minute where God takes him to task for stepping over the lines. Listen to Job 31, and I'm reading from the 1901 ASV. It's just a bit helpful here. Verse 35, "Oh, that I had one to hear me!" Exclamation point. "Lo, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me," and all the commentaries. I don't think you have that in your 1769 King James, but it's there in the text, and it's there in practically that vast majority of commentaries go into any detail. That's what's being discussed here. "Oh, that one would hear me. Lo, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And that I had an indictment which mine adversary had written." In other words, I want a court case. That's really what he's saying. It's really what he's expressing is, I'm putting my signature to this. I'm avowing this testimony. I want a hearing, and I want an indictment against me. I want some explanation of why this is happening. He's demanding that, really. Staying within the lines is our subject tonight. And he goes on to say, "Surely I would carry it on my shoulder." You know, if there was a written case against me that would convict me of, you know, why I deserve this, I would carry it on my shoulder. I'd bind it unto me as a crown. I would declare unto him the number of my steps, and as a prince I would go near unto him. Something about that does not have a right ring, does it? we, regardless of the shape we're in, we really don't talk to God or about God like that. So we'll look at this briefly. Notice the second paragraph there on your handout. There are lines within which we must stay regardless of our buffeted, battered, helpless state. We just sang about that. Horatio Spafford, he just said, my helpless estate. He's battered. That's a battered man. And I don't know what your greatest financial loss is, but I bet you can remember it. And maybe some of you have lost a few thousand, many, many thousands. Well, this guy lost more than that, and then he lost four daughters right after it. So marvel at Job chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Notice how Job began. And I'll just read it to you. And Job said, and naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Apparently that's a big subject. And Job passed marvelously. And I hope you believe this, that Christian people are being put to the test ever since Job, and however much time left there is, people are going to be tested on these things. So look at, I will just look at chapter 27, verse 11. This is something I wouldn't possibly discern apart from a commentary. And Job just says, I will teach you by the hand of God that which the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are you thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive the Almighty. And what this is, Job, I would not have picked this up, and I doubt you would either. Job is mimicking the three friends. And for time's sake tonight, we can't read through the whole poem there. But he is mimicking them. That's what's taking place. And apparently mimicking is an effective and a legitimate tactic at times. And he is, in this case, if you have been following along carefully at all, you know that Job's three friends have an oversimplified doctrine of retribution. And formerly, Job quotes his friends to make a point, and now he is mimicking them as he comes to a conclusion. And I've just put a note here on number two there. Apparently, Jesus does similarly in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Jesus is probably stigmatizing the strange expression, you know, a spirit goes, walks through dark places. And some people take that as a doctrine, but I think Frederick Godet is right when he's saying Jesus is probably stigmatizing a strange expression taken from the formulas of exorcism that the quack Jewish exorcists use. And you may be aware, for instance, possibly you remember in Acts 19, Jewish exorcists tried to cast out demons, and the demons talked back. They said, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, who are you? And they abused those Jewish exorcists. But anyway, he is mimicking them. And one thing I just want to point out to you, encouraging you to mimic people, but it is used at least twice, once here, apparently, and probably that's what Jesus is doing. But one thing is clear, Job has been listening to and retaining what his critics say. I think that's important to note there, that he has been falsely accused, and he's retaining it clearly. That's one thing that often gets lost, the facts, what's actually been said. That's all I'm going to say about chapter 27. Look at chapter 28. How can men and women be sufficiently wise? Well, we need wisdom. Ooh, human beings are complex. Society is complex. The invisible world is complex. And dear people, you and I really need wisdom and understanding. Where does it come from? I just want to point out to you, look at this beginning of chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. And here, you know, it gives you some indication of the time. You know, this was, they were using metals in Job's day. They were mining metal, smelting metal, refining it, and so on. And but look at this. Verse 3, he sendeth out the end of the darkness, searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness, the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot there, dried up, they're gone away. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. And what he begins to talk about here is he's really talking about mining. These people are dangling down on ropes, and he's talking about what goes on in the shafts of the earth, that men can get metal out of the earth, gold out of the earth, iron out of the earth, but they can't get wisdom unless they get it from God. Look at verse 23. He's really just talking poetically in this chapter about mining and all the amazing feats that men can do on the earth to get things, to get underground water, to get iron, gold, silver, stones, rubies, and so on. And verse 23, God understands the way thereof. He knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth, seeth the whole under heaven. And he makes decrees, he sees it all, manages it all, and with great precision, though he seems far from us sometimes. And look at the last verse in chapter 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Depart from evil, that's understanding. Well, that's where it begins. Nobody's wise who doesn't have this spiritual posture, a reverence toward God, a cordial reverence. That's what it means to fear God. And departing from evil, from known evil. You know, if those things aren't there, there's no wisdom. There's no understanding. And the reason this is significant, these actions have been characteristics of Job's lifestyle. That's really what this chapter does. It's a connecting link, after which there's probably been some pause after the tempestuous debates in chapter 27. And it begins as a prelude to chapter 29. And it ends there, and I just want to notice this, and perhaps you remember what God himself has stated to Satan several times, at least twice, I think, maybe more. He said, there's none like him in the earth who fears God and eschews evil. And look at that at chapter 28. To depart from evil. To fear God and depart from evil. So that's Job. Job's qualified to talk about this. So look now at these actions have been characteristics of Job's lifestyle from the very beginning. And God said so. Okay? Wonder of wonders. We're on chapter 29 now. Turn over, please, to the second page. And marvel just at this amazing man reflects on past and present lots. And again, we won't read a lot of verses, but this comes toward the close of the book is coming to working its way to its last lapse. But I would just point out to you, look at chapter 29, verse 1. Moreover, Job continued, he was the speaker, probably not a narrator from chapter 28, continued his parable, his discourse, and said, Oh, that I were as in months past and in the days when God preserved me. And he's now, you can see this much, he's reflecting on his past. Oh, that I were as in months past. He's thinking about months past. How was it with him in months past? You know, I want to make an application about the person of Christ in this in just a minute, but perhaps we could, for this, let's just see how much you can get out of the thing. And we'll begin with Levi, take verse 3, Daniel 4, Jen 5, Joy 6, Ron 7, Phil 8, and Gloria 9. And we'll stop there. And maybe, but let's see how much you can take in of what Job, as he's reflecting how things used to be for him. And we won't need to comment a lot on these, but see what you can do with this. Okay. Levi, begin, would you please, at verse 3.
When his lamp shone unto my head, and when waiting by his light, I walked through darkness.
Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent.
When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me.
When my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil.
You got verse 7 wrong, when I went out?
What's
chapter 29?
29. Oh, I was in 28. Okay. Sorry. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square,
young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up.
The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth.
So that's how some of that's poetic, you know, butter on my steps and all that. But what he's talking about, look at number 2. First of all, he's summing up his lawsuit. He's preparing something like a discourse, a formal discourse that he wants to present. Okay, but look at number 2 on your handout there. Chapter 29, verses 2 to 25, which you just read the first 9 verses or so. Lays out how Job enjoyed the respect of the most respectable. And you can see that the one verse, for example, that Ron wrote, I prepared my seat in the street. It means, you know, that I was a high official. That's what it means, that he enjoyed the respect of the most respected. That's what kind of person Job was. Okay? So we're done with that chapter. If you read the more, you'll just find out more like that. More poetic expressions of how lofty his social state was. Okay? That's pretty rare. A really, really righteous man, that wealthy, that highly esteemed. Okay, now look at chapter 30. 7:30, and we've already through 3 chapters. Who'd have thought it? Okay, look at chapter 30. But now. See how it begins? But now. Oh, now things are so different. Oh, but now. Job is now enduring the contempt of the most contemptible. And once again, I'll ask you to help to read. And we don't need to read the whole chapter. I think you'll get the point. And should you read through the book of Job again and said, you know, I want to, maybe you'll try to read through the Bible each year. I hope you keep some of the handouts and you can come back and you can say, I know basically what this is about. Anyway, let's try that once more. And again, Levi, so we're comparing his state. So Job 30, verse 1, Levi, Daniel 2, Jen 3, Joy 4, Ron 5, Phil 6, and Gloria 7. Okay, let's read. And all we're doing is comparing, you know, how he was way up there, and now where is it?
Bushes and broom tree roots for their food.
Okay, you got 30 verse 5 on?
Yeah, they were banished from their fellow men, shouted as if they were thieves.
To dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks.
Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they were gathered together.
They were the children of fools, yea, the children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And again, a lot of this is poetic, but he's talking, you know, like you said, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. No, you couldn't eat a horse. You mean you're really hungry. And when he's talking about, I wouldn't put him with my dogs, you know, that's what we say. The country's gone to the dogs. Do you mean literally the dogs? Literally the country is overrun by four-legged animals? No, that's not what you mean. And that's not what Job means, but he means the lowest. The lowest. And so look at your notes here. And we skip down to chapter 30, verse 26. You can see that he is in contempt of the most contemptible. Well, I want to apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the throne of highest glory to the cross of deepest woe. And folks, they did not take his clothes off on the cross because they were too good to throw away. Like these, like their wives shopped at thrift stores. Don't throw that away. No. No, that's not why. It was to humiliate the victim. And I just want to remind you how much it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think this is hard on Job, and it was, and I doubt and I hope that it doesn't fall like this to any of you or me, but multiply it times a million, and we're getting close to what it perhaps was to Christ to redeem you. Try to remember that. It cost him something to redeem you. And, oh, you look at the reversal, the social reversal of Christ, of Job, and just magnify it. And people don't understand where he came from and really who he was and how long a step down it was for him. Well, look at chapter 26. Verse 26 of chapter 30. When I looked for good, then evil came. When I waited for light, there was darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up. I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me and my bones are burned with heat. And worse than all the human humiliation is the cruelty of God's apparent desertion of him. And I want to ask you to look over in your New Testament at John 20, verse 25, and remind you something very important. And this might be as important, I guess, as anything that we look at here. True Christian experience is not infrequently emotionally excruciating. For instance, look at John 20 and verse 25. This is after the resurrection, and Thomas is the subject. And as we read this, take a guess at the tone. And I don't have an exact answer, but I'm interested what you think. Look at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, now how do you think he said it? "Except I see the sea in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, how many think he just whispered it?
No, I think he is very distraught, and I think he made a scene.
I think you're right. I think he is very distraught and made something of a a scene, and I think he said it with, and I think here's the point. I think he was in excruciating emotional turmoil. That's, you know, the Christian life is characterized by peace and conflict. Those things are not mutually exclusive. They really go together, and they're there. Try to remember that, and that's one thing. Let's turn back to Job, and I just want to turn to chapter 31.
I think he had the same sense of sorrow that Job did.
Yeah, I think he was vexed.
Yeah.
Utterly perplexed. I had never seen a resurrection. We didn't know about a crucified Messiah. What do you mean he's raised?
Well, he told them point blank that he was coming.
Yeah, I think that's for our instruction too. I wonder how many things God has showed me I've read over point blank and still missed them.
I mean, everything he has told them has come true. I mean, to dot your I's and cross your T's.
Right. You're exactly right. And that's a reminder of how these things go. And I don't doubt that each one of us in the next coming year or years will say, how in the world did I miss that? There could be any number of things. But if it's Thomas, you know, he's not chosen because he's a doofus, then, of course, us too. All right, let's look at chapter 31 very briefly. And here is Job's catalog of righteousness, and this brings his case to a close for the time being. So Job is vexed. Well, I'd be vexed too. And I think this book, one of the reasons this book is in the Bible is because you're going to be vexed. You're going to have reversals. Sometimes you'll be at the top, and sometimes you'll be at the bottom, and wonder when the bottom's going to, when there'll be firm ground again. So that happens to people. That's happening to people now. That's happening to good Christian people. All right, so look at chapter 31. Job's catalog of righteousness brings his case to a close. All right, listen to him. He's going to give, here's a summary. Job's life has been characterized by the positive pursuit of internal integrity as well as external morality. Both those things matter. Internal integrity as well as external morality. So we have the whole chapter outlined. Again, we don't have time to read the verses. I'd like for us to take time to pray, but let's just read through them quickly. Chapter 31, verses 1 to 4, moral propriety. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look on a maid? And he's talking about the age-old issue of men looking at women with lustful intent. And he said, I don't do that. I deliberately take precautions not to do that. God wouldn't let him put it in there unless he did it. So that's how Job was. You know, that's in there. It's always been an issue, always will be an issue, till we all are in renewed, fully sanctified. Look at verse 5 through 8, financial integrity. If I have walked in the vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, if I have been shady with the balance scales. That's how they did a lot of their buying and selling. Let me be weighed in even balance that God may know my integrity. You know, keep in mind there, he's preparing a lawsuit, sort of, to God. He said, you know, he's at the end. He's heard all the human wisdom that's been available so far. He's going to hear a young man in just a minute. And we won't get to him tonight, so don't worry. But he's saying, you know, and I'm still, you haven't taught me anything. So he's saying, look at verse 7, that God may know. Okay. Look at chapter 31, verse 9. If my heart has been deceived by a woman, or I laid wait at my neighbor's door. You know, he says, and this is marital purity. He's been very faithful to his vows, and he's, the point of this is It's not that he's indifferent to his wife. It's he's so sure that he's been completely in integrity that he can risk anything on this. That's the point of the verses that follow. That he's not risking anything by making the following statements after verse 9. He's that sure of his marital purity. That's a good man. Not all men are like that. Elders are supposed to be one woman men. Look at verse 13. Domestic equity, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant. You know, he said, I've been good to them too. Domestic equity. He was this way. You know, Job was in private what he was in public. This guy, this is the best man in the world. You're reading his bio, and he's vexed. He said, where did I go wrong? Okay, we'll come to that in just a moment. There's one thing he's left out. He goes over the line. We'll come back to that. We'll be there in two or three minutes. Okay, look, please, at verse 16, chapter 31, verse 16. If I've withheld from the poor their desire. So, you know, the Bible does say we should be sensitive to poor people. And he's been a socially generous person. I'm glad our church, as far as I know, has been very faithful in that, been good to people, really generous. I think that our people have been that way. Social generosity, you could see that. Okay, turn over, please, on the last page. Chapter 31, verse 24 to 28. Material detachment. If I've made gold my hope. He had a lot of wealth. Or if I've said to find gold, thou art my confidence. Well, I bet some of us have bank accounts. And probably you're like Job. I hope you're like Job. He didn't say, my future is solid and the thing I really covet is my bank account. I'm glad I got something in the bank so it can help people and take care of emergencies. So, but notice that Job just says, I'm detached from it. I'm not wed to this. Okay, look at chapter 31, verses 29. That's rare. Now, that's a person of integrity. You're really seeing a person who knows God, knows the ways of this world, and really he's taken very careful. This man has been meticulous in grooming his character. That's what you're reading about. He was this way. Look at this. And interestingly, how much people knew in this day, how much God had revealed. Chapter 31, verse 29. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found me. Now, that's a person of rare character. You know, lots of times when people have grudges and all, they hope something happens to their enemies. He didn't. Okay, and the last one, communal hospitality, verse 31, 32. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street. I opened my doors to him. And he's a hospitable person, you know, inconvenienced himself for other people's communal hospitality. That's the point. Okay, now we bring this to a conclusion. Personal integrity. That's where we began. I read to you from the ASV. Job is aware he's a fallen creature. I guess there's one part we missed. Verse 33. If I've covered my transgression as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. Here, Job is aware that he's a fallen creature. The reference to Adam, 31:33, might refer to men in general. He might be referring to the literal Adam or Adam and Adam's seed. Since Adam means mankind, and some of the modern translations translate, if I've concealed my sin as men do, well, you get the idea. That is typical of men, and it's what Adam did, but anyway. So Job has made quite a list there, and he's the one who compiled it, of his personal integrity. So look at the third to the last paragraph there. Nevertheless, perhaps nowhere does Job step over the line more blatantly than in this passage. So, verse 35, I'll read it to you again in the ASV. Here's what it says. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Lo, here's my signature. Okay? This is like a legal case I've presented. Here's my signature. I'm signing it. Job. This is me. This is what I vow to be true. Okay? And he's talking about not presenting it to other people. He's talking about presenting it to God. Surely I would carry it upon my shoulder. I would bind it unto me as a crown. I would declare, look at verse 37, unto him. Now, who's the him? It's God. I declare to God. This is what I declare to him. The number of my steps. What he just said. All those things. He said, now what's wrong with me? Okay. He stepped over the line there. We have to stay in the lines. Now, when you are in spiritual crisis, there's many things you can do. You can pray. You can weep. You could get counsel. You could ask for help. You could read books. You could fast. You could feast. There's many things you can do. This is one thing you can't do. And notice there's something missing in Job's catalog of his righteousness. Did you know anything? Notice anything missing? When Paul said, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more than all the other apostles. He did. The Apostle Paul worked harder, labored more than all the other apostles. The Bible says so. Does anybody know what the rest of that verse says?
Yet not I, but the grace of God.
Where is that in Job 31?
It's missing.
How does a person become that righteous? He was that righteous. I mean, so how did he get that way? How does a fallen creature get that way? All right, let me ask you something. You're right. You're the people who come on Wednesday night. How did you get to where you are? Well, I think you have willpower. Part of it. That's part of it. Your flesh doesn't always say, "Well, I feel like going tonight. Here we go." Does it? And you say, "Well, flesh doesn't get to always rule." So today we go to church. Well, I'm sleepy or feel like they're not. Here we go. So who gave you that attitude? Where did that come from? See, that's not in there. There's something missing. He said, Job, Paul said, I did work harder. And he did. And it was right for him to say that in that context and so on.
Well, he said, had the discipline to do it and the strength by grace from God.
Yeah, and those things go together, don't they? I mean, you're tired, right? Your body, you take medicine, you got other things you could do. So it counts, you know, and you're going to give account for your works, okay? But whenever I get anything right at the root of it, you know, where did that come from? I suffered a complete fall in Adam, and so did you, and so did all your children. So let's look at how this closes. He does cross the line here. He says, it's really, God doesn't explain everything to us now. I think if it would help you, he probably would. If it would give him more glory, he probably would. But he doesn't. So you have some of the answers. You have some of the pieces. And you have Job for an example. And Job, what a man. In all this, you know, I wonder if I'm getting a fair deal sometimes if I just have a prolonged headache. Or if people don't like my sermons. And why don't they like my sermon? Well, and people In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But he said here, I'm just going to go. So look at these last lines there. It is suggestive that God never directly rebukes Job for pride. What he does do, he censors Job for defending his own righteousness over against and at the expense of God. So look at chapter 40, verse 8. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that you may be righteous? And the answer to that question is what? Yes.
Better not.
He shouldn't have, but he did. Well, that's in there to remind you, you know. That's outside the lines. We have to keep inside the lines. And there's many things that you can do and should do when you're in trouble or in a quandary. Or in a trial. I mean, there's... Well, that's not one of them. That's not one of our options. Mm-hmm. If it is a question of one of us being righteous, Job says in essence, I know I am. And God knows it too. You know, so God should be doing something much different than what he's doing. That's called being... In Talbert's words, I just took it from him. Outside the lines. So let's pray for God's people who are suffering tonight, and a lot of them are. You know, don't you think the people in the Middle East said, you know, God, you could have saved me from this. My people, my loved ones have been incarcerated by Muslims. I don't have an answer for that. I mean, now I can't say why I'm here. And my trials are comparatively, at least, why you get to go home to dry houses and the people in Louisiana don't. Are we better than them? Is our flesh better than theirs? So that's something between the, and we intercede for those people, we intercede for ourselves. And, I just hope you evaluate your progress and say, Lord, thank you for taking me this far. That's not discounting your efforts, your choice, your willpower, and so on. Your choice and your willpower are real. They matter. God watches. That's really a whole bunch of the debate. Say, watch. Watch when it gets hard. You'll see. He'll give up. Job hung in there. Boy, did he hang in there. But he crossed the line at the end, and God brought him back in the lines. And Job, you can be sure, was a very useful, humble believer. And he's reinstated. And he helped those brethren who are so cruel to him. Boy, those people were cruel. They were really cruel to him. Those people are restored. Job's restored. Let's have a prayer and ask. I do know some of the trials we're in, but I don't know them all. So let's pray God will give us grace to handle our trials and at least to stay in the boundaries. Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you would help us to reflect that as we do exercise our wills, we never really do so right apart from the Spirit of God. We thank you that you are our strength, our righteousness, and we pray you would give all the explanations we need and help us where we don't need an explanation, we just need to obey by faith. Help, Lord God, to this end. Any here who are in the midst of unusual temptations, just unusually significant in this time in their life. Help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Possibly we could...